We are continuing in this book that Terry and I have called, what is it called, The Question? What God Wants to Know. Again, we ask a lot of questions to God, and we have one person was in Bible college that I said, well, just keep your questions on the back burner. That's what I do. So when I get to heaven, I can have him answer them. Because a lot of questions, I might not get the answers. But those aren't the important ones. The important ones are the questions God has for us. And this is another one that we have. And this is going to be in a scripture passage of Mark chapter 10. We've been getting a lot of these questions out of Mark. But Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 52. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's a big order, isn't it? We want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. This is Jesus asking them. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling for you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Jesus, in this passage, asks the same question twice, doesn't he? He says, what do you want me to do for you? And that's the title of this message. Now, when we hear this, what can I do for you? That is sort of a courteous statement that people who are waiters or customer service people, they make that statement, what can I do for you? And I tell you why that is courteous. First of all, it does not assume I know what you want. You know, that's sort of a haughty type of way of coming. So it's a more humble way of coming to them. What can I do for you? Now, I know what you want. Just get in here and I'll sell you and then get out of here. You know, that's not the way. That's not courteous at all. No. What do you want me to do for you? Or how can I help you? What can I do for you? Is more keeping the customer, his mind is not known, so I'm keeping him sort of in a higher position. Well, it also assumes something else, though. It doesn't assume that you know the customer's mind, but it does assume something. It assumes you're the servant of the customer. And what's interesting about this, God is asking this question. What do you want me to do for you? But the problem is, he knows what we need for him to do for us. He already knows that. But at the same time, God asks this question, showing another thing. In this passage, he talks about serving us. You know, we say, well, aren't we supposed to be the servants of God? But God has an attitude of serving. Jesus has an attitude of serving. And this is what he said about himself later on in this passage. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this servant attitude of God is in God's very nature. It's in his very nature. And he uses this question to probe our hearts and to see if we have it in our hearts to be servants as well. Just make a noise. He wants to probe our hearts. And that's what he does with these questions. Every time we get these questions, God is trying to get us to ask them to ourselves. What we need to know is this, that God, what he needs to do for us is to help us to become like Jesus. To help us to become like him. That's how all of these questions are. He wants us to find out how we can really change, how our lives can change. That's what all the questions that God asks seem to be about. Now, the first prayer here, when Jesus says, what do you want me to do to you, for you, is in verse 37. And here's what they say in verse 37. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. These are actually Jesus' invitations. What do you want me to do for you? Ask me something. Pray to me, you know, and I will give you what you want. Or what are you asking for? And it's a kind of a prayer. They're asking, they're praying to God. They want to have some prestige in the kingdom of God. And what is it among humans that we desire this idea of being with the people who are having prestige, you know? I think the people that are in the limelight. I was thinking about this when I was back in high school. You know what? In high school, you had cliques. There were people, well, they hung together like if they were had good grades, they were the people that hung together. Or the people that were really good in sports, stars, you wanted to sort of be their friends. Why? Well, they were in the limelight. They were in the glory. And this is what the disciples were sort of wanting to do. Can we be right close to you, Jesus, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory? In your glory? We want to share some of the glory. Well, Jesus did not rebuke this request. He did not rebuke them for this. And many times we ask for the wrong thing, and Jesus doesn't rebuke us. Now, he does sometimes question our prayers back to us, like he did with them, to help us to understand what we're asking for. In fact, Jesus was sort of talking back to them, and he was trying to get them to see their short-sightedness of their question. You don't know what you are asking. You don't know what you are asking. That's why the prayer, "Thy will be done," is such a perfect prayer, because we don't know necessarily, most of the time, what we're supposed to ask for. We just don't have enough foresight, hindsight, any kind of sight. We're short-sighted. And Jesus wants us to know that, and that's why he taught us that prayer, "Thy will be done." And Jesus helps them to see the implications of their short-sightedness and their prayer request. He said this, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Now, the reason we know that these disciples were not getting the picture is because they answered real quickly. They said, "Oh, yeah, we can." They still didn't know what he was talking about. Jesus said, finally, that their request would be answered. Their request would be answered. But it was not in the way that they envisioned it to be answered. "You will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with." You see, they didn't know it, but Jesus knew it, that they would follow in his footsteps of suffering. And they would have to follow and take up their cross and follow him. And this answer was for them to know that. And it's for all of us to know that when we want to be in God's glory, then we're going to follow in his footsteps. They must share in Christ's suffering. Paul understood this when he wrote this in Romans. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering,
in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And this is the state of the Christian life. We must deny ourselves. We must actually go through perhaps suffering for the sake of Christ, for the sake of morality, for righteousness, for God's law. We must maybe suffer for that in order to enter into the and share the same glory that Christ has. Now, there's only one way to gain the prestige of God. You know, they were praying for prestige, a position of prestige right next to the king in his glory. And there's only one way to have this prestige with God, and that is to be conformed to the image of his son. This is what God wants. And so when they were praying to be in the limelight, or if they were praying to be in God's glory, they were praying right. They were praying right. God wants you to be in his prestige. He wants you to be in his glory. He wants you to have a privileged position in the life of God, in the glory of God. But what that really is talking about is not my will, but thine be done. You see, if you pray it in the way, I just want to get the glory, I want to have the prestige, we might be praying out of our pride. But we can never be praying out of our pride if we say, not my will, but your will be done. Then we have prayed it properly. Because when God's will is done, we will be in his glory, even though it may cost us to suffer. Now, boiling this all down to basics, what is it in the cross of Christ, and what is it in the heart of God that causes God's nature and Christ's cross to define what this glory is all about? Because we hear what Jesus said. He said, glorify me, you know, now. And he was talking in that prayer when he said, glorify me now, Father. He was talking about, put me on the cross now. And he said, wow. Glory. There was glory in the cross, and there was glory in the heart of God. And what really defines the heart of God, and what glory is, and why the cross defines it so, is this thing called servanthood. Servanthood. And when they were both bickering together over John and James, what they had said, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Servanthood. That's what this glory thing is all about. Being at the disposal of others to meet their needs. And that is like Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Well, there's a little song, and I'm going to sing it, because I don't even know if anybody knows it here, but it's a good song. It goes, Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Oh, Lord, I am willing to do what you must do to make me a servant. Please make me like you. That's God's intention. What we need God to do for us is to help us to become like Jesus, to help us to become like him. Now, this next prayer was a prayer for physical sight. Rabbi, I want to see. Jesus had asked him the question, what do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to see. Now, this blind man was intent, and his prayer was intent. He had an intent desire. I want my prayer request answered, Rabbi, that I might see. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. And many tried to stop him. They rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But all the more, he shouted, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was intent. And you know, probably this is one of the best examples of prayer in Scripture. He had an intense desire, and the prayer was persistent and adamant. This guy meant business. He was serious. Now, although have mercy on me was the cry that caught Jesus' attention, When Jesus came to him, he knew that that was a general prayer, have mercy on me. And Jesus wants specifics. Because it's in the specifics that the story of life is told. And that the glory of God are unfold for us. It's in specifics. So Jesus questions, what do you want me to do for you? He makes this request. He says, Rabbi, I want to see. But that was not his need. He needed something more than physical sight. You see, this man had been living blind, yes, with a handicap. But he was seeing himself as a beggar. That's how he saw himself. He had become a beggar because that's what he saw himself doing. And Jesus could easily have said the same thing to this man that he had said to the others. He could have said, you don't know what you are asking. He could have said that to him. Because he says, is that all you want is physical sight? You just want this? Is that all you want? Well, that's easy. You need to see something else. You need to see something else. There was a story that was made into a movie called Wild Hearts Are Broken, made by Disney. Have any of you seen that movie, Wild Hearts Are Broken? Wild Hearts Can't Be Broken. That's the name of the movie. It's a Disney movie. And it's about the story of Sonora Webster, where a teenager, she ran away because she was an orphan anyway. She ran away and joined a circus, and she wanted to be a high diver, which was a horse riding high diver off of the diving, and she dived into the water. Now the problem was, just when she was about to become a star in the circus, she went blind. And through a lot of persistence, hard work, and practice that she had to practice over again and over again and over again, she got on that horse and was able to make that dive blind. And that brought her more fame and glory than if she had just done it as a teenager the way she had done it. And you know, our handicaps are real. But they don't have to define who we are. This blindness was real. But it didn't have to make him a beggar. You know? He could have learned other things if he could have seen himself in a different light. And so Jesus had more for this man than a temporal blessing. Because blindness could have been healed and then later on he's going to lose his eyes again. Or physical sight could have been given to him. But many times we squander physical sight on the left of the eye instead of using our eyes to serve God and becoming servants. Well, Jesus had more for this man. He wanted to give him new eyes of faith. And he said, go, he said, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. Now, there was something inside of him that Jesus saw that the man didn't see. And that was faith. But he wanted this man now to know it. That you live by faith and not by sight. Yes, he restored his sight. But he gave him something else. He gave him a new life. A life of faith. And a faith is how we're to live. Not by physical sight. And that's the thing that this man had to learn. And did he learn it? Did he learn it? Well, our requests are short-sighted sometimes. We make our requests self-centered. I want this because I'm not going to be happy until I have this. Of course, we get it, and sometimes we're still not happy. But Jesus wanted this man, and he wants us to be blessed. To really, really be blessed. And he knows that the only way for that to happen, ultimately, is for us to become like him. That is the whole key to happiness. That is what we really, really need. And that is what we really, really want down in the deepest part of our heart. We want to be like our Maker. We want to have a heart of a servant. We want to be like Jesus. So after his receiving his sight, the first thing he saw, what was it? It was the face of his healer, Jesus. And it says in this passage, it says, he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus along the road. sight is a wonderful gift. It needs to be used in following Jesus. We need our sight to be set on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. What is sight for? He needed to give this man faith. Faith vision. A vision of God. And that is what our sight needs. We don't need just better glasses. We don't need better physical sight. You know, we're going to lose our eyes physically down here. We'll gain new eyes in heaven someday when I have resurrected bodies. But these physical eyes are going to wear out. They're wearing out, as far as I'm concerned. Mine are wearing out. And it happens to us. But one thing can grow more clear and our vision be more perfect, and that is our sight of Jesus. And again, we should sing another song. And you all know this, but be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else in it, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Because it doesn't matter if we see the physical light. We can be totally blind. But as long as we have Jesus in our vision, we are walking in the happiest life we can have. And even if we are blind, we do not have to be handicapped and become something that's defined by our blindness. No. We can be defined by the vision we have of Jesus and who He wants us to be. We come to God in prayer, and we ask Him for a multitude of things. But He knows what we really need. And so He asks us this question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And He wants us to be specific, but He already knows what our true specific need is. What we need to do, what we need for God to do, is to help us become like Him, like the servant Jesus, the servant heart of God, to be like Him. And again, live so that those who know Him not, but know you, may know Him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this message, this question. All of these questions that you have asked us, Lord, are so, so needful for our human hearts. Far beyond the theological, imaginary, sometimes, questions that we ask of you about theology and things we don't understand and far beyond our understanding. And even if we did know them, these might not help change our life and our lifestyle. But all of these questions that you have asked us, Lord, help us to change our lives and our lifestyle. Lord, help us to really find the answer that when we come to you, what we really need is thy will be done. And thy will, we know, is to become conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.